Our scripture reading this morning is from the 20th chapter of John. We shall be reading verses 11 through 18, and that will be our text for the morning. Hear now the word of the living God. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. May God bless to us this reading of his word. Shall we pray? Lord, we are weak and feeble, and our minds tend to wander. But now we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will cause us to concentrate upon these words which you have given to us and see here what you have to teach us. Lord, thank you that you reveal yourself to us in the fullness of time in Jesus and through him and his apostles so that we might be able to understand your ways. Turn from our selfishness. Depend on Jesus alone. We ask it in his name. Amen. Jesus was crucified, and they hastened it, for the Jews asked that the to not desecrate the Sabbath, which was the next day, that all of the bodies that were hanging there on the cross be taken down. So the soldier came and broke the legs to hasten the death of the two men, one on either side of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, was already dead, so they didn't do anything. Well, how are we going to get him down? The Romans, of course, had the way of leaving them on the cross and having the birds pick their bodies until there were nothing left on the bones. That was the Roman way of doing things. But now the Jews want him down and out of there. Who's going to take him out? Well, we learn that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both of whom were part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews who had put him on that cross, they came, requested of Pilate to take the body and bury it, and they did. And they did it in the Jewish way, whereby they wrapped their bodies in linen cloth and spices. 75 pounds of spices is what Nicodemus brought, and they embalmed him, put him in Joseph's tomb that he had made for himself. A very rich man he was, and a very wealthy tomb, and no one had ever laid there. They rolled the stone in front of the tomb to guard the body and its contents from grave dealers. Yeah. They had in those days a lot of people who would steal from the graves and take the linen, which was very expensive, and the spices, which were expensive as well, and anything else that was in there, and sell it. So much so that Caligula, who was the next emperor, who began to reign in 41 AD, Caligula had to put forth a law saying, anyone who robs a grave is put to death. And so it was that Jesus was buried on Friday night before the Sabbath. Now on Sunday morning after the Sabbath, the group of ladies went out to finish the embalming. They figured that, you know, men can't do it very well. And so they're going to go out and do what had to be done in haste. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. And the body was gone. So they ran back to town. They told Peter and John what had happened. They came out, they looked, they saw that the body was missing, but nothing was taken. The linen cloths were still there. And even the head cloth was folded. And they went away confused. But John, he believed. He knew what had happened, you see. He remembered Jesus' words that he was going to rise from the dead. Well, everybody went back except Mary Magdalene. She stayed there, and she wept, and she wept, and she wept bitter tears. What have they done with the body? She cried out. Yes, and so we're going to see how her tears and her weeping were there first of all, but then how they were turned to joy when she saw the risen Christ. Now Mary was there weeping and weeping and weeping, as I said, and she was waiting there to try and find that body. Well, why was she so concentrated on the body? It's only a dead body. It's a dead body. The person in the body is living. The spirit is gone. You concerned about dead bodies? We remember, of course, in the flight 730 down near Singapore, there was a group of people who took off, and we've never found them since. You remember the response in China? Weeping and wailing and yelling and screaming, and what happened to all our relatives who were on that flight? So that's not uncommon even today. But we say, well, there's nothing in the body. Out of dust we were created, and unto dust we shall return. Yes. So what's the body? So it died. So it's gone. But people who are weeping, who are sorrowful at the loss of the person, attach meaning to the body. And that's, you see, what happened to Mary Magdalene. I don't know if you read obituaries. I always look at obituaries to make sure my name's not there. But here's one from the Everett Herald. It is not an obituary as such, but these are there all the time. It says, in loving memory of Mona Renee. And this is what it says. It's been 9 long years. A lot of things have changed, but one thing remains the same. I will never stop missing you. You see, Mary missed Jesus. She loved him. Now, don't get it wrong. I mean, the critics all say she was having an affair with him. But that, of course, is all hogwash. That's nowhere in the scriptures. But she loved him because he had cast out from her 7 demons. She loved him because she went with him everywhere he went, along with other women. And they supported the traveling instruction class that was going on. And they were there all the time. And now he's gone. Yes, now he's gone. And she can't have him back. But she can at least have the body. So while she's out there weeping, she looks inside the tomb, and there are 2 angels, one at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus laid, all dressed in white. Now, these were not theophanies of the Old Testament, where the angel would often appear in human garb and wouldn't be distinguished from anybody else. These were shining white angels that were there. And you know the reaction of most people to angels when they saw them? Well, their reaction is to fall on their face and shake and be afraid and worship. But now Mary, she doesn't even see them as angels. They ask her, why are you weeping? And she says, because they've taken away the body of my Savior. And I don't know where they've done it with him. That's a strange response to angels, isn't it? Nothing like any of the other responses in the New Testament. Why? Why? Because she was so bound up in her emotions that all she was thinking about was herself. All she was thinking about was how much she missed him and how much she wanted his love and how much she wanted to be near him and have him take care of her. That's all she was thinking. And so she didn't even see them as angels. They said to her, don't you remember what he said to you when he was here, that he's going to rise from the dead? He's risen from the dead, these angels told her. And she didn't even hear it because she was so involved in herself and her feelings of loss. You know, we can be that way too. Very easily. You can read the Bible because you have to read the Bible. And you can do it in a perfunctory way. But you don't really read it and understand it. Just like the disciples. They were there preparing his body. They thought his body would be there. Yet he told them from the time he was up north in Caesarea Philippi, and Peter had made the great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, on behalf of all the apostles. And then Jesus told them he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, be condemned by the Jewish leaders, be crucified, and rise again. He told them that, not only there, but all the way along the journey to Jerusalem, and even when they got there. But they didn't hear it. They were so involved in their daily life with him, so involved in his teaching, so involved in all the things that were happening and enjoying it so much when they saw his signs and saw the people healed and everything else, that they didn't even hear him when he told the basic truths of redemptive history that were culminating in his death and resurrection. And you know, we can be the same way. We can read the words of Scripture and we can read about the events and think we have done something good because we have read it. Huh? And then what? We don't think about the meaning, what God is doing among us what God is performing through us. We don't see that part, which is the basic message of the gospel found in the scriptures. You find yourself doing that? Well, then Mary got up and turned around and saw Jesus. She saw him right there, looking right straight at him. She'd been with him for 2 or 3 years, and now she's looking at him, and she doesn't even see him. She thinks he's the gardener. A gardener wears overalls, doesn't he? Jesus didn't wear overalls. Come on now. Don't you think, I mean, this isn't just a casual acquaintance. She has been with him all this time. She has looked in his face. She has hugged him. She loves him. And she doesn't even recognize him. Why? Because she's caught up in her own emotions. Caught up in her concern for herself. Amazing, isn't it? She said, of course, that she loved him. But did she really love him? Really? Obviously, she saw something in Jesus that expressed love toward her. And sometimes we miss it, you know, but that is a major emphasis of John's gospel. Remember at the beginning it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So familiar a verse, and that sets a tone at the very beginning of the gospel that Jesus showed love. And remember in chapter 11 when he got to Lazarus and Lazarus was dead, what did Mary say to him? She said to him, "He whom you love is ill." It was obvious that Jesus loved Lazarus. And it must have been surely true of all the others that Jesus loved them. And in fact, he expresses that truth in John chapter 13. It says this in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the fullest extent. And he went then to serve them by washing their feet. Yes, you see, he became a servant to them because he loved them. And it must have been evident all through his ministry that he loved. Amazing. Wonderful. Do we recognize that? Or do we think of some faraway event that took place? And it was just something that happened objectively, empirically, within the confines of the world. And what then? Do you recognize that Jesus loves you? Oh, yes. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You don't just abide in his power, in his sovereignty, his majesty. You abide in his love. He loved you. Just as he loved the early disciples. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know, if we just see him as the sovereign God who does mighty things, We don't see that love. But John saw that love. John emphasized the love. In his letters, he mentions the word love 35 times in those five short chapters. Yes. Yes. That is what John does because John knows his love. Remember what John did? He reclined next to Jesus at the table when they were sitting at the table, and he laid his head on Jesus' chest. You more think, I would imagine, that your position with Jesus would not be that familiar. Huh? You probably think of him as one you'd bow before as his feet. Of course, he's God. That's true. But he's also one who loves you. Do you realize that the things that you're going through are happening because Jesus loves you? He's in charge of your life. He's guiding your life. They don't happen by chance. They don't happen because the devil is tempting you. They happen because God in his love in Jesus is surrounding you, taking care of you, providing for you, using you. Yeah. Do you see that? Do you comprehend that? You, like Mary, want to be loved. And so it is with all of us. We want to be loved, especially by our wife or husband or children. We want to be loved. But if we concentrate on that, you see what happens? We become self-absorbed and we become so emotionally bound by those fetters that we don't see objectively what God is doing in us and through us. And we don't recognize that what happens to us is out of God's love in Jesus. He loves you. What's your response? Not, I want to be loved, but I am loved. Not an emotional response, but a response of obedience to him by keeping his commandments. It's only then, beloved, that we can change from weeping, as Mary is weeping, to joy. Because it comes with obedience to Jesus, knowing he loves us. Well, Jesus questions Mary. What are you looking for, Mary? Body. Taking away the body. Oh. And she still doesn't see him. But then he says to her name. Mary. And she is suddenly awakened to who this is. This is Jesus. And she sees him now. Before, the blinders were there, the curtain was there that kept her from seeing who it was and not knowing that it was Jesus. And now she sees him. Hey, this is Jesus. He's alive. He's standing there. And she responds, Rabboni, not Rabbi, which was the normal way of referring to him, but Rabboni, which means in its background in the word that he is divine, the Son of God, but it's also a familiar term. It says, yeah, you're my friend. You're my Savior, my Lord. And she goes up to him to cling to him. Just like Adam was supposed to cling to Eve. That closeness, that bond of love. And Jesus says, no, no. The situation is going to be different. I'm not going to be here. You're not going to be able to walk down the road with me. I haven't gone to my Father yet. I have to return to Him. As the writer of the Hebrews tells us, that Jesus had to go to His Father to present the perfect sacrifice at the perfect temple in heaven. He hasn't finished His earthly work yet. But most of all, she had to learn that she can have this relationship. She can have this love in the power of Christ's resurrection. That's the way, the only way that she can have it. And she can't cling to Him personally anymore. But now she is seeing Him and loving Him from a distance. Oh, Rabboni. Yes, Rabboni. And He says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. We have a family together. We have that relationship. We have the familiar love that comes with being associated. Now, it's all the family of God. Your parents may not like you anymore. Big deal. Your children maybe didn't send a Mother's Day card. And maybe you won't even get a Father's Day card. Big deal. We have been entrusted with those children for a period of time, and then we release them. They belong to God. But in the family of God, sitting right there, in the family of God, you will always be loved by God and loved by Jesus. You realize that? Is that where you find your affections? Is that where you express your love to one another? Oh yes, it ought to be. Should be. That's where all of us should express our love. And we receive our love from Jesus. Well, the disciples were there in that room when Mary Magdalene came along, and they didn't believe her. She's full of wild ideas. She's a woman, you know. Who believed a woman anyway, you know? In those days, that was especially true. And so Jesus appears, and the disciples say, I've seen the Lord, just like Mary. But Thomas wasn't there, and he said, forget it. I won't believe unless I can actually touch Him. The next Sunday evening, Jesus appears again. He doesn't say, I have seen Him. He says, my Lord and my God. He recognizes now this new relationship that they have together. And will you know what Jesus says to them? He says to them in verse 29, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You ever seen somebody rise from the dead? Have you? No. Not a part of our everyday experience. Do you believe that they saw Jesus? I hope so. He appears to Mary, He appears to the disciples, He appears to Thomas, and He appears to 500, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. 500 at one time, and they're still alive. You can go talk to them. But even though we can't talk to them anymore, and even though we can't see Jesus' body, we can know that He rose from the dead, and in His resurrection, we can now have joy. You can't find joy in this world. You can try and experiment with all kinds of things. Read Ecclesiastes, and you'll see. But you can have joy in Jesus Christ, in knowing He loves you, and in keeping His commandments. expressing that love in response. Not being, oh, I want to be loved, I got to be loved, but rather loving your brothers and sisters and loving even your enemies. And then you will know the joy of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, take our tears and turn them to joy. May we rest our lives on your resurrection, knowing that we have now been raised to newness of life, and that in the end we'll have new bodies and live in a new earth. May we live looking to the future, Lord, and realizing that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you live in our world, and you guide our lives, and you glorify your name. May we glorify that name, and may we have a smile on our face all the time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.